All right, if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, and my text is going to be taken from verse 1, and then I'm just going to skip down to verses 19 through 26. Joshua 7, 1, and then 19 through 26. There the Bible says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Verse 19, "And Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me.' And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus I have done. When I saw among the spoils of the goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it.' So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and to all the children of Israel, and laid them bare before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day.' And all of Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day." That's the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this afternoon, we pray that you would illuminate to us, that your spirit would go before us and give us understanding, and that, Father, you would speak to our hearts this day, that we may take your word and apply it to the lives of your people. For we ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. Though the topic of sin is not a popular one, even among professing evangelical Christians, sin is a topic to which the Scriptures spend a great deal of time expressing, exposing, explaining, and ultimately condemning. Biblically, sin is dealt with in the most serious of terms. There's no compromise or equivocation in the Bible when it comes to sin. Sin is always an affront to God. It is in direct opposition to His moral law and His perfect, holy, and righteous character. Sin, no matter how small we might think it is, no matter how trivial in our own eyes, is an utter outrage to the God who sits in the heavens. The Old Testament is a history of God's people prior to the coming of the Messiah. I know we know this, but it is God's story, if you will, of the coming of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is, in reality, a chronology of people, events, and circumstances during the life of Israel, God's Old Covenant people, and how Yahweh, how Jehovah, their covenant God, worked in and through an imperfect, even sinful people, in order to bring about His own purposes, His own plans, and ultimately to bring the Savior into this sinful world. And in many ways, the Old Testament people of God were a type or a picture of the New Testament church. When explaining this concept, I kind of put it this way. I put, the Old Testament is filled with physical realities that really point us or direct us towards spiritual truth. For example, in the book of Exodus, if you'll recall with me, when Moses was leading the escape of the Hebrews out of Egypt, And God brought Moses to the Red Sea and had that sea parted so that the people of the Hebrew people could go through the sea. It was a type of baptism. It was a symbolizing. They were coming out of bondage into Israel, into the promised land. In Numbers chapter 21, when the people of God were bitten by the poisonous snakes, remember, and God had Moses fashion this bronze serpent to a pole and lift it up before them, that whoever would look upon this bronze pole, they would be healed. It was a prefiguring to the lifting up of Christ on the cross for the healing of our sins. Well, in our passage today, taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 7, we find the reality of a man, an Israelite of the tribe of Judah, a man named Achan, who sins against the Lord, and we read of the dire consequences of his choice to disobey God. And I think there's a valuable spiritual lesson for us here today, even from these events that happened thousands of years ago, and it will help us to see the trouble sin creates in our lives, in the lives of others, in those around us, and most importantly, in the eyes of the Lord. And this is especially true as we consider in our text in more detail when it is the sin, the hidden sins of our heart that we try to keep from God. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, we read of a man named Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah. And it is said of him in this passage that he took of the accursed things, and that the anger of the Lord burned against all of Israel, the children of God. And so what's going on here? What's happening? Well, if you remember, Joshua had been given charge of Israel after Moses' death. And it was his responsibility. It had become his duty to lead God's people into Canaan, into the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 22 and 23, the Bible tells us, "Therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And then the Lord inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, 'Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you.'" Joshua was to be Israel's leader, charged with fulfilling the promise long since given to their ancestral father, Abraham. Recall what the Lord told Abraham when God made a covenant with this man and blessed him and his descendants. If you would, look at Genesis chapter 17. This is where God makes his covenant with Abraham. He promises him several different things, but he formulates this covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17 and in verses 4 through 9. There the Bible says, "As for me, behold," this is God, "my covenant is with you," speaking to Abraham, "and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall you be your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout your generations.'" And so the promise that now Joshua is getting ready to complete and fulfill had been given to Moses, and from Moses back to Abraham, and now it is now Joshua's responsibility. And yet along the way, as they journeyed towards the land in which God had vowed to give the children of Israel, they had to fight many battles, many different strange people and places in order to conquer and claim the promised land. One such battle took place in a city called Ai. Ai was to be a rather easy target, if you will, for the Israelites. If you look in Joshua 7, in verse 2, thank you, it says that Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai and on the east side of Bethel and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and view the country." And the men went up to Ai. And in verse 3, when they returned, having examined Ai, they said to Joshua, "Let not all the people go up, but let just about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people labor, for they are but few." Ai was supposed to be easy pickings. "We're going to let most of the army rest. We'll send a couple thousand people, and they will easily conquer the land of Ai." And though Israel had been successful against all of her enemies up to this point, Ai was different, wasn't it? The heathen men of Ai defeated Joshua's mighty army handily. Now, Joshua knew this was not according to the Lord's plan. Joshua knew the promise long ago given to Abraham. And in Joshua chapter 7, verse 6, the Bible says, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads." All these were signs of just contrition and repentance and confusion on their part. So they didn't understand what had happened at Ai. Joshua knew something wasn't right. He believed it was God's will for them to have victory and to claim Canaan. And so what went wrong? What was the problem? Why were their efforts frustrated at this one place? Verse 11 tells us, the Lord talks to Joshua, and the Lord tells Joshua, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant with which I commanded them. For they have taken," and here's the specific thing, "they had taken of some of the accursed things, and have stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff." There was sin in the camp of Israel, and it was prohibiting the progress of God's people towards their destination. They had transgressed God's law. They had broken His covenant. And how did they do this? Again, verse 11, they had taken of the accursed things. Because this transgression and defilement of God's command, Joshua and his army would no longer see the success and the advances they had previously enjoyed. In fact, in verse 12, if you look there with me, it says, "Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs." I mean, it means they ran from them. They turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. And God says, "Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the cursed thing from among you." I almost entitled this message, "Doomed for Destruction." Because there in verse 12, it says, they have become doomed to destruction. Sin dooms us to destruction. We think too little of the pure holiness and the perfect justice of God if we think our sins deserve less than our destruction. Every man, when he's born into this world, is on a course doomed for destruction. And in the case before us, Joshua, the son of Nun, had to discover who had committed this offense that the people of God might be spared. And so Joshua, having been defeated in the battle of Ai, goes to God to seek why this had happened. And God tells him, "There are accursed things which the Lord, your God, forbade you and the people of Israel to take into your possession. And until those are dealt with, until that is resolved, until the accursed things are removed from the camp," verse 12, "you will have no more success in your campaign." So God, through a series of events in chapter 7, you know, we skipped several verses, but you can go back and read them. But through a series of events in chapter 7, God reveals to Joshua who the culprit is. So Joshua goes to confront this man to face the guilty party. Here enters Achan. If not for this particular occasion, if not for this situation here at Ai, Achan would probably have passed through the annals of history without a thought. Achan was nobody in particular, just an average Israelite, maybe a soldier in the army, but no one special. But he did do something especially wrong. Listen, he sinned against the Lord. The army of Israel had been given specific instructions that as they won these campaigns in battle, going to claim the promised land, as to not to take anything from the defeated armies, but to destroy it all, to leave everything behind. God did not want anything left over or kept in the promised land from the former peoples. Yet this man Achan was tempted by the riches and the wealth of the land in which they were conquering. And the Bible says he coveted them and took them and hid them for himself. Again, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And what? The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. It's interesting, and we'll get to this, talk about this a little more in a minute, but because of the sin of one man, the whole community suffered. Because of the sin of one man, God's anger kindled not against just Achan, but against the children of Israel. Why? Because they were covenanted together. What one did would be representative of what they all did. If one fell, they all fell. And so God's anger was not just kindled against one particular individual, but the Bible says it was kindled against all the children of Israel. Achan stood guilty before God, and the rest of the nation of Israel suffered. And so drop down with me, if you will, to verses 19 and 21, where Joshua confronts Achan and where we read his confession. In verses 19 and 21, the Bible says there, "And Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord of Israel, and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Hide it not from me.' And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed,'" here's the confession, look at that, "'indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus I have done. When I saw among the spoils of the goodly Babylonian garments, a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, and I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it.'" So what did he do? So he took these things, unbeknownst to anybody else in the camp. He took them, he hid them for himself, he took them back to his private camp, he dug a hole in the ground, he stuck these accursed things in the ground, probably put the dirt back on top of them, put up a rug or something over that, and he hid these accursed things from the rest of the children of Israel. And so Joshua confronts him, and he makes confession. He admits, "I did this, I sinned in the eyes of the Lord." He had taken of the spoils, and he had desired and coveted the accursed things. He had sinned in the eyes of God and took the expensive clothes and the fine gold and the abundant silver from the heathen peoples of Canaan, which God had forbid them to do. He took them, the Bible says, and hid them in his tent, hoping that no one would ever discover the accursed things that he had. And so what were the immediate consequences of this man's sin? Look at verses 24 through 26. It says, "And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had." They took everything. Just like they were supposed to leave everything or destroy everything in Canaan, they took everything of Achan's, and they brought him into the valley of Achor. In verse 25, "And Joshua said, 'Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day.'" I never want to hear those words. "And all of Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire." And just for good measure, they stoned him again. "And they raised over him a great heap of stones to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, even unto this day. And you know, it's interesting. If you go into chapter 8, once this sin in the camp of Israel had been dealt with, you see God's blessings and His favor back upon His people. If you go in chapter 8, we'll just start at verse 24. Let's look at what happened in verse 24 of chapter 8. It says there, "And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of the slaying of all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, and in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." That's what God wanted in the first place. That was the command to begin with. The only thing that had prevented them from doing it in the first place was the sins that were in the camp of Israel through the fault of Achan. You know, the story of Achan is really a sad one. Here's a man who is one of the Lord's own people, at least outwardly appearing, who was experiencing the blessing and the favor of God along with the rest of Israel in their inheriting the promised land. And yet, listen, he could not withstand temptation. He succumbed to the sin of covetousness and brought ruin to himself and to his household. And worse, he thought he could hide his sins from God. But you know, it's just as bad. We're all aching in some way. The Bible says that no one is righteous. No, not one. We all struggle with temptation and sin. We all commit our own sins against the Lord. And like Achan, at times, we maybe even fool ourselves into believing we have hid our own accursed things from God. Yet we should know better, shouldn't we? Especially as the Lord's people. In Numbers 32:23, somebody know what the Bible says there? "Be sure to know your sins will find you out." We can't hide our sin from God. We can't escape the sometimes fatal consequences of sin. Not only does sin often have earthly consequences that affects not only us, but like with Achan, they took his family. They took everything he owned, his sons, his daughters, and they smote them all. Our sins has consequences which extend far beyond our own selfishness. Not only does our sins have earthly consequences that affect those around us, those whom we might even love, but it has spiritual consequences as well. Sin separates us from God and the Lord Jesus. Unconfessed, hidden, unrepented sin only brings trouble. It brings sorrow. It brings hurt. It brings pain. And it brings guilt. King David came to understand this very well. And so he wrote Psalm 51. We may be familiar with that psalm, but it's often known as the penitential psalm. Because in Psalm 51, David lays bare his heart before God because of his sins. He turns to God and just lays everything on God's mercy, asking God to forgive him. And in that psalm, Psalm 51, we find the elements of true confession and repentance and turning to God. We're not going to read it, but in Psalm 51, for example, David pleads with the Lord to have mercy upon him. David begs God not to deal with him according to his justice, but with his loving kindness instead. And to deal with him according to the Lord's tender mercies, to blot out, that is to forgive David's transgressions. And the Bible says that if we will do this, if we will repent, if we will confess, if we will do these things, that God will forgive us. God has forgiven us in Christ. We just need to acknowledge it. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, we've had the privilege as a church to have someone who just did this the other day that we all know. Someone who confessed their sins for the first time in their life. And God was faithful. And He forgave him of his sins and cleansed him from all unrighteousness. God sent Jesus to forgive. And He desires for us to come, sin and all, and have Him grant His touch of spiritual cleansing and healing and forgiveness. And so the question is, do we have any sins that we're hiding? Like Achan, are there any accursed things in our lives that we're trying to bury in our hearts and hide from the Lord? Do you realize the impact and the consequences sin has not only on yourself, but on others? The sin of one man turned the tide of a nation. God had been blessing them. They had been prospering. They had been successful. But the sin of one man brought a whole nation to their knees. Do we realize the impact our sin has on ourselves and on others? On our relationship with God? There are always unintended consequences when we seek to hide sin in our hearts. I'm sure if Achan had understood the consequences of his sin before he committed them, it might have made a difference. One of the greatest consequences of faithless, unrepented sin, in the end, is spiritual death and separation from God. What Achan suffered was physical death and separation, which again is a shadow of true death. True death is spiritual death. It is separation from God. Let us then take the message of Joshua and the life of Achan and apply it to our own heart and to our own life. Let us, like David, run to the Lord for forgiveness. For God is full of tender mercies. And if we will but come to Him, He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and in Christ and by faith give us everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the testimony of Scripture that lays bare so plainly at times our need for You, our need to examine ourselves, to see if we're in the faith, to see if there's any hidden recesses or corners of our hearts that we have yet to surrender to You. Father, help us as Your people to be cleansed of all unrighteousness and to live holy unto You. We ask these things in Jesus' name.